How many of you were at the Grand Prix yesterday? How many of you made that one? Did we have a good time? Wasn't that a great crowd? I was really blessed, as I was the other Sunday night. We were talking about the Awana Fellowship there at Bill Markle Park. And Sunday night a couple of weeks ago, how many people were there? And I was cutting up with Alicia about it. I said, you know, there were so many people there, they were lined up down the hill for an hour solid getting food. There were so many people there, we actually thought people from the community just started coming over getting free food. And Alicia started laughing. She said, well, Dad, I have to be honest. There were people that I didn't know, so I walked up to them and introduced myself and said, hi, I'm Alicia, and who are you? Just trying to make connections with them, and we just rejoiced in that. I was rejoicing yesterday just seeing how many were here for our first ever Awana Grand Prix, which was a blast. I didn't get to see the older guys run, but I heard that was rather fun as well. But we had some great victories here and some sweeps, I think, but we praise the Lord. But it's good to have all of you here this morning. I appreciate the time you've given my family to take off, my wife and I. And I pretty appreciate that time. We enjoyed it. It's never as long enough, is it? And the grass grows while you're gone. I hate that part of it. If you could figure out a vacation spray for yards so that it would stay the same height till you come home, Tim, we'd be billionaires. Mark, that'd be something you could do, brother. You could retire if you figure that out. You go what? Okay, amen. You're right. Amen. I'd expect that from an MK, wouldn't y'all? It's called Roundup or cement, amen? Oh, praise the Lord. But it is great to see all of you here this morning, and I appreciate your willingness. Now, we're going to do something a little different today, this morning, and we're going to do what we call, and haven't done in a while, called sentence praise. As I was praying this morning about today's service, and before we get to Ephesians 6, what that is we're just going to allow the Lord to work, because the Scriptures teach us that our God inhabits praise. He loves for His people to give Him glory. In fact, when you get to heaven, heaven ain't about you. It ain't about some mansion you got over there. Heaven's about Him. The centerpiece of heaven, go read Revelation 22, the centerpiece of heaven is God Himself. He is what it's all about. When we get there, we're going to see Him in all of His glory and all of His splendor. We will sing His praise, celebrate Him for eternity. So we need to practice that down here, don't we? In fact, I was reading in Psalms just this morning myself and just reminded again and again. So what we're going to do is called sentence praise, and we'll do one at a time, decently in order, as the Holy Spirit leads you. Just say, Lord, I want to praise You for, Lord, I want to thank You for, or however He may choose to do it. But just remember that there are many of us here, so we want to make sure that everybody has time to give praise. So we call it sentence praise because we'd like for you to keep it maybe a sentence long. But let's be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And when I sense you guys are finished, then I will close this part and we'll get to the Word of God together. So let me invite you to stand with me now that the blood's back moving around again. And let's go before the Lord. Just be obedient to His Holy Spirit as we pray together, and we'll just let Him work, shall we? Let's bow our heads together. Is there anyone else? Just obey the Holy Spirit this morning. Is there anyone else? Father, I thank you for the truth that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any one of us would ever boast. We praise you for the wonder of grace today. Every single one of us here deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from a loving, righteous, holy God. And yet you looked down upon us and you chose to love us. And you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place. He paid our debt. And by the wonder of your incredible love and mercy and grace, you offer it to all of us as a free gift. We must simply acknowledge that we truly understand as best we can that we are lost and separated from and receive from your loving hands the greatest gift ever given. And that's the gift of your Son who gives us the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father. We praise you this morning. Thank you for the music as you've ordered our steps through our musicians and music leaders, God, and our prayer time, our prayers for our missionaries, those that carry the good news of Christ around the world for us. And then also for those that are carrying the gospel here locally. Thank you for the privilege to trumpet the wonder of you. You're amazing. This morning as we open up the treasure chest of the Word of God, you are our teacher. Pray that nothing that I say or infer will ever hinder the work of your Holy Spirit. We just invite you to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, to confront us in our sin, to feed us in our hunger, to guide us in our searching, to help us in our struggles. I'm so thankful that your word is truth. It's a light, a lamp, and it can be trusted. So thankful that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So grateful for the reality of who he is and all that he has done for us. Help us, Lord. Bless our time together. Bless our families. Bless our single mothers and single daddies as they labor to bring their children to you. God, purify our minds from the things of the world, the lies and deceptions of our flesh and the evil one that would keep us from wholly trusting you and following you. Give us courage to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling or emotion, not by experience, but to walk with you humbly, moment by moment, in simple childlike obedience and watch you. You're amazing. We praise you this morning. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here. And in all the gospel preaching churches around our community and our world, we invite you, God, to ignite the hearts of all of us around the globe with fire from heaven so that we might carry this light, the light of Jesus, into our community, our homes and job sites and schools, so that this world might see and might find hope and true and lasting happiness. Thank you for this time now, Lord. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. While you turn to Ephesians 6 for a second, I'm going to do my best. I believe I need to be transparent with you. I need to enlist your help. I don't know if I've done this as I've gotten older, Brother Mark, but I think I have. I think as I've gotten older, I've maybe internalized things more than normal. But as I've gotten older, I also realize that I think I realize the gravity of many of men and women's struggles and family struggles and children's struggles. As we get older, the things that were important in our 20s aren't nearly as important as when we're in our 50s and 60s and 70s. And I know about 8 years ago here, the Lord just gripped my heart for something. I don't know what it was, and I came across the stage, and we wept and prayed together for 45 minutes to an hour. Ruth over here knows the time. She remembers things phenomenally well. 8 years ago? Eight, seven, something like that years ago. So it was some time ago that God worked and began our church ministry of prayer and really praying for revival, and it continues today, and He continues to grow it and enhance it and deepen it, strengthen it, make it what He wants it to be. But I feel that even now, I'm in one of those quandaries as a pastor, and I'm not sure what it is, and so I'm enlisting your help to pray, okay? I need you to pray with me that God will make it clear to me, to the church. I don't know what it is. I've told several of you that have been praying with me. This has been going on for probably 4 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks. I can't really put my finger on it. But I'm not sure what it is, and I'm asking God to direct our paths. I'm asking God to reveal it. If it's sin in me, that's always the first place I go. God, if there's something in me, reveal it that I might acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it, turn from it. Certainly, I don't want to be a hindrance to the working of God's Spirit in me. If it's something in me and my family, I need to know that. So join with me in praying. God, if it's something in the preacher, show it up. Okay, bring it to the light. Let him see it. If it's sin in the camp, what I mean by that, if it's sin among us, if there's something going on here that I'm not aware of, but He is, and the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, we need to work. We need to see this squeezed, popped, and cleaned up by the grace of God. We need to know that too. It may or may not be, but ask the Lord if it's sin in the camp. If it's God just deepening us, for me, guys, quite honestly, in our study since January, this study on marriage and family has been incredibly powerful. I'll give you my opinion, and it's worth about what you're paying for it right now, okay? My opinion is it's probably the great struggle of the truth that we're communicating going against the world. Because what we're communicating is so anti-philosophy of our society that Satan ain't happy. And listen, God is working in so many homes in this church, so many families and individuals. It's exciting. Now, some, He's working in some, and they're running to Him, and some are running from Him. Okay? But that's between them and God. But I believe that this is just the struggle that we're in because of where we're at. Because Satan, as we've talked about earlier, hates marriage. He's trying to redefine it now and say that it's not between one man and one woman. The Word of God is clear. God defines marriage, not society, not the stupid Supreme Court, okay, that has turned its back on the Word of God. God's Word defines it. Satan's trying to destroy marriage, so he can destroy marriage, he can destroy family. If he can destroy family, guess who he gets? Children. And Satan's desire is to let the government raise our children so that they can raise children who deny the reality of a living God. Sat on the back porch with a young man, 30-some years old, just this week. Looked out in the back and I said, see them beautiful trees? God created it. Every bit of it. You can't look at what you're wearing, young man. Anything on you that didn't have a creator? And he laughed and says, no. I said, see, Satan has sold a bill of goods to intellectuals, or so they say, to believe that all this just came to be, that slime plus enough time will eventually equal intelligent design. See, Satan's goal is to take God out of the equation of life so he can destroy God's pinnacle of creation in it. And women, and boys and girls. I believe that's what this is all about. But I just need you to join with me in prayer, asking God to show us what He's doing. Okay? Will you do that? And it may be he's just driving us closer to him, bringing us all to a revival. So join with me in praying that, and certainly I encourage you to do that. Now, we're back to Ephesians chapter 6 today. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Before I do, I want you to, for those of you that have your Bibles and you're not afraid to write in your Bibles, okay? Right beside Ephesians 6, 1, I want you to write beside it 2 Peter 1, 3. Okay, and I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, 3 to you so that you'll understand why. Here's what he says. His divine power, God's divine gift of power in the Holy Spirit, has granted to us, a.k.a. all of God's children, you and me, okay? All things, I love this phrase, I got it underlined in my Bible, all things that pertain to life and godliness, okay? All things. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now you say, why in the world am I connecting 2 Peter 1:3 to the book of Ephesians 6:1? It's amazing to me today, and I told you in the beginning of this, that Satan has sown a great message to the American Christian family today. There are so many today that think, well, yeah, the Bible's good, and learning the Bible is good, and memorizing Scripture is good, and expecting them to obey is good, but that's not enough. We need something more. Well, I have a serious issue with that. And the reason I do is because of that passage in 2 Peter 1, 3. Because if the Scriptures aren't sufficient for all that we need, then guess what? He's told a lie. And if that's the case, then if he's violated that in one point, then what do we believe? I mean, what is the other pages I begin to tear out? Well, I'll tear out the one about marriage. I'll tear out the one about child raising. I'll tear out the one about finances. I'll just tear out whatever doesn't fit what I want to believe. I believe that Scripture clearly teaches that God, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, has given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness, which means living the life of God, living in relationship with God. All things. Listen, we're going to do an interpretational lesson this morning. What does all things mean? Everything. All things. See, that's not hard, was it? See, you did some Bible translation this morning. English to English. All things means all things. The Word of God is sufficient. And yet there are many in Christendom today saying, yeah, but you know, the Word of God is, you know, it's limited. You know, it's outdated. Simply put, bull. It's not true. That's a lie. Okay? Satan's been saying that for thousands of years. Did God really mean this? Started with Eve. Still saying it today. No, God meant what He said and said what He meant. What has to happen is we just have to simply choose it and walk by faith. And when it comes to raising our children, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and parenting, I will say this today, huge, huge opportunities. Our precious young people today have so many things that Satan has set in order against them to destroy their lives. Matter of fact, the bombing just recently in Boston was done by what, a 19-year-old and a 25 or 26-year-old? So, gee, let me think. At 19 years old, all I can think about is, let's just say, I just so hate life that I'm just going to go pack a whatever, okay, full of nails and BBs and put explosives and blow up, kill, and maim many people. Can you see that desperation? How about another one that goes in Colorado? And we could go around our country and we can see the desperation of our youth. Understand this. This didn't just happen. This has been a constant plan of the enemy. Because when you take God out of the equation, you take God's Word out of the equation, and you convince godly men and women, mamas and daddies, that there's something more, that the Word of God, prayer, the Bible is not enough. So all of a sudden they relinquish it to the school system and to the authorities and psychologists and psychiatrists, and we begin to read their books, and we listen to Oprah more than we read 2 Peter. We listen to Dr. Field and we say, oh, well, Dr. Field, he's the man. And we don't listen to the Word of God. Guess what we have? We have a child, we have children who grew up believing there is no God. It just happened. Nobody has the right to tell them what to do. They can do anything they want to do. And so guess what? At 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, they've tried everything that adults are supposed to do in marriage. There's no hope in their heart. There's nothing left to do. Let's just kill ourselves. Let's just kill and maim innocent people. Let's get on and play violent video games to the point our brains disconnect from the reality that when you shoot a gun at someone, you take a life. You so sear a conscience that it doesn't react as it should. Can I simply say this, guys? America, we must come back to the reality that God and His Word is enough. Now, let me help you understand something. First of all, God has a divine order in family. First of all, there's God. We got that one, amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? God the Father, centerpiece. God the Son, He's the Savior, the right hand of the Father. God the Holy Spirit, He seals God's children till the day He takes us home. That's what He says in His Word. That's God Himself. Three in one. Underneath God, guess who's number two on the ladder of priorities on planet Earth? Daddies. Men. Leaders in the home. We talked about man and his responsibility to stand before the Lord. And right beside of daddy comes mama, if you would. Slightly below, not in importance, but in position, in her responsibility to the family. Ultimately, God's going to look to the husband and say, how have you led your family? But if there's no man in this on the scene, guess what? Ladies, he looks to you then, mamas. And guess what? You have a role. The parental role over the umbrella. You have God himself covering. Then you have mamas and daddies covering. And then underneath them are the children. 1 or 300. How many ever you choose to have. Understand this. Government is not in that. Understand this. Government is not there. After the family, which would include grandparents, we'd connect grandparents as kind of little dormers on the side of the parents, okay? We provide shade when the kids are really getting out on the edge. Understand this, but underneath children comes church. And then certainly after that, if society, if government is godly, it can bless. But it's like number five on the spiritual rung. Understand this, moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers. You have been empowered to God to raise the gifts that He's given you to bring Him glory and honor. You are God's choice, not government. You are God's choice. You say, well, I've blown it. Hey, get in line. Everybody since the fall has. We all have histories. Okay? Some a little more flamboyant than others. Some with a little bit more scarring than others. We're all sinners saved by grace. But God, in His wisdom, said He's the top rung. Then comes moms and dads. Then come the children. Of course, grandparents on the side. Then come the children. Then comes the church after that. Then comes job, work, government, whatever. So understand what Satan has done is he sold us a bill of goods that mom and dad, you're not smart enough to raise your own kids. You got to have government telling you how to do it. You got to have them telling you what books they can read and what books they should read. What right do you have as a parent to determine whether or not your children should read literature that's considered pornographic? I'll tell you what right I have. I got the Word of God tells me I've got every right. In fact, if you don't like it, I'll bring them home and teach them at home. It's not a right for my child to be in your school. It's a privilege for my child to be in the public school system. They work for us, guys. You don't work for them. And sadly, in our culture today, we've been sold a bill of goods that parenting is some second-rate whatever. It's just, well, you know, it's kind of like a default position. When I think of a default position, I don't usually want to go back there on my computer, Brother Mark, Tim. When I'm in there and I'm getting things set up like I want it, and it says, do you want to go back to your defaults? No, 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 no. Well, see, it's like parenting is a default position. No, it's not. Parenting is the position given to us by God. And Satan knows this. He knows that a father praying for his family is powerful. That a father and mother praying together, covering their children, calling upon God to save them and protect them and purify them and keep them pure till they get them walking down the aisle and plant those hands in the hands of the one he's prepared since birth for them. Satan hates it. He don't want you to believe you have any power. But God's word is clear. He has given us his gifts. Matter of fact, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. In fact, last night I had one of those instances. We've been blessed as a family, not had a lot of sickness. And Jesse had his episode yesterday evening, and so I dropped Tammy, the respiratory therapist, off with John and Alicia and the baby over there at the hospital. We're on the way home. Well, the three in the car, the girls, were all going, well, if Jesse dies, Papa, we're going to do this, and what's going to do that? And then they're debating, is he going to go to heaven or hell? And I'm in the back seat, and I'm sitting there listening to this, and I'm going, well, first of all, Sage brought up, well, he'll go to hell, Papa, because he's never trusted Jesus. And then Sage picks up, well, no, he's not old enough yet. He doesn't understand. Very good, Sage. But let's stop. I pulled in there and said, we're going to get a hand on this right now. We're not going to let this talk go very long. That first of all, God could choose to take him home tonight. And you know what? If he does, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I'm not relinquishing that one yet, okay? I'm still believing I'm going to see that boy grow up and go on to serve God somewhere on this planet. So we pulled over and we prayed, and on the way home, we came by. I said, you know what? Let's go and let's get here at this altar and let's pray together, children. And we walked in the door, turned on the lights, and of course they prayed in their children prayers, and Papa prayed in Papa prayers. You know what? Satan hates that. He hates it when mamas and daddies and grandmothers and grandfathers take their role, their proper God-given position of authority over the children to protect them and to ask God to intervene. You know what? Satan hates it, but God loves it. And I'll tell you right now, guys, you see how great he is and what great position he's given you, and you line up in order in obedience to his word and his will and his Holy Spirit, and you know what you'll see? You'll see God's blessing upon your family. You will see God's blessing. Well, see, you don't know my past. It doesn't matter. You don't know mine. In fact, I visited someone just this week, and they have a past. He starts listening to a few of the things he's done. I said, done it, done it, done that, done that, done that. I said, really? I said, yeah. But I don't get up here and glamorize that because I don't let my past determine my future. You never let your past dictate or determine your future. You let the Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit determine which way you're going. And certainly when we come here, he says in the book of Ephesians 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. I love this. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. Understand that immediately children are expected to obey those whom God has placed in authority over them. Now, kids, we're going to talk about that. The word child there, we started the other week. When we talk about children, oftentimes we think about 3 and 4 year olds as children. No. The word that he used here was not the one for infant or smaller kids. The word that he used here in the Greek is the word that means any child living under the roof of their parents. In other words, if they're feeding you and they're warming you up and you're sleeping in a bed that they paid for, guess what? You need to obey them. I can remember when mine went to college, came back, and they'd come home at sometimes, and I'd wake up at 2 a.m. and the light would still be on outside. Well, it used to make me mad. You say, why in the world would that happen? Well, because 2 a.m., that's pretty stinking selfish. First of all, they weren't supposed to be out at 2 a.m. because I don't want to wake up at 2 a.m. and they're not be at home and be going, where in the world are they? Then I'd get up and go in there and they'd be in the bed asleep and they left the outside light on. We have a discussion about that in the morning. Understand, they were still under my roof. They were 19 years old, 20 years old, some of them at that time. They were still eating at our table. Papa was still feeding them. Refrigerator was still being paid for by us. They were still being warmed by the fires that was paid for by us. So, in other words, from birth to whenever they leave the house, for good. Okay? For good. Now, if they come back at 35 for a season, you can give them a little grace. Okay? Talk about that another time. I'll say this. Those that are still under your authority, Okay, children, children. And notice the next word, number two here, obey. Obey. Huge today. Here's what he says. The word obey means to hear. It literally means to hear under authority. Simply this, to listen with attentiveness and respond positively to what is heard. Wouldn't that be sweet, Mom and Dad? To listen intently with the intent, the desire to respond positively to what they've just heard. Instead of saying, what? Are you kidding me? No, no. It's exactly what it means. That as we understand the dynamic of what's going on in the family, parents are to parent. What we see in our culture today are children parenting parents. And I listed some very subtle things that our culture embraces that really sets things in motion in your child's mind and heart. So a three-year-old, you ask a three-year-old, what do you want to wear? Yeah, some mom will say, I'm good right now. Okay? Asking a three-year-old what you want to eat. We say, well, we live in a land, they don't like that. Well, get used to it. There's things in life I don't like, but I had to deal with it. Some of us don't like speed limits, but we got them. You don't realize how oftentimes we get sucked into this. Well, we want to live to cater to them. We want to live. If you go, in fact, I guarantee you this, when Mike and the boys get back from where they've been, they've learned some things about third world culture. Because I can tell you now, you go to a third world culture, if I could say it today, you'll learn that they don't sit down at a table and say, well, what would you like? And what would you like? And what would you like? And everybody, you get a peanut butter and jelly, you get chicken noodle soup, you get Cheerios. No, no, no. They set the meal before them. You eat what's before you. And if you don't eat it, guess what? Your other brother, your sister will eat it for you. Why is that? They're hungry. It's not about pleasing the child. It's about nurturing, about caring for the child. We're going to talk more about that when we get to Ephesians 6:4 about the role of parents. Understand this. God's called parents to be in their proper position. Now, let me just talk about this because we know that scripturally, he's talking about believing parents. Parents who are believers. Understand this. You and I, as believing parents, should know, we should understand what it means to obey. We should understand what it means to yield our will to the will of one in authority over us. Certainly we know, as a relationship with God, we yield our will in love and devotion to Him because of grace. Understand this, part of what this whole thing is about is that we're teaching our children, first of all, that they have a will. Okay? Now, at 2 years old, they're not going to get it. At 2 years old, it's your responsibility just to make sure they keep it between the lines on the road, so to speak. But by the time they're 6 and 7, they're starting to get that they have a will. And that will, many times, is not going in accordance or parallel to the will of their parents. And what has to happen is that we must show them through what we expect of them that their will is rebellious. Their will is in opposition, oftentimes, to things that are right. Like you see a kid comes up at 5 years old, turns on a burner, says, gee, that's pretty, that's red, let me put my hand on it. Okay? A good parent will say what? Don't touch that burner. Don't turn it on. Okay? Now that child in his heart says, gee, that thing's beautiful. In fact, it's warm. Let me put my hand on it. And you know what? They'll be burned severely. A good parent would put restrictions on her and say, don't mess with that. But that rebellious heart may come up and say, and here's what happens. When that heart disobeys, I've spent a lot of time in recent weeks talking about correction. And I did that on purpose because we live in a culture that says if you touch a child, you have created a monster. That's not biblical. Understand that any discipline that Christian parents do is not the end result. The purpose of discipline is to shape behavior, but even more than that is to show them that there is a law that God has planted on planet Earth and in eternity called the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow.
Okay?
Now, here's what's happened. I read this week, and it was an old Chinese proverb. It says something like this. It says, one generation plants, another generation enjoys the shade. Now, I'll say this. Our generation, many of my generation and older, you guys were a generation of planters. You have planted phenomenal trees for the next generation. And many of that generation has enjoyed the shade, but sadly what they've not learned to do is replace the shade trees. And so as a result, we have a generation that thinks it's all about them. Give me, give me, give me. You're not making me happy. Now, certainly my children went through some of that. One of my kids told me one time, well, so-and-so's parents spend $425 on their Christmas. Great, go live with them. I'm not paying it. She was saying, or excuse me, I shouldn't say that. They were saying. Let's just keep that between us, shall we? Oh, boy, I'm dead now. I'm dead because some of the deacons in here will bribe, they will basically blackmail me for this, okay? That particular child was simply saying, you're not giving me all that I want. And part of my role was to teach them, well, I don't exist to give you all that you want. My goal is to teach you, as Scripture says, be content with such things as, hey, you know what? We can just not have anything for you this year. Would you like that? You say, well, how horrible parents you are. Yeah, probably am. When it comes to the flesh, because oftentimes what I took my children to, and I didn't do it perfectly, I blew it so many times you don't even want to know, I'll take them to the Scriptures, take them to the Word of God, and show them how their own flesh, their own heart, pulls in the direction opposite of God's heart. Because ultimately, my desire as a parent, which I believe is a biblical desire, which we'll get to in verse 4, is to get that child's heart to God, for them to experience the fullness of grace. But before you can experience grace, you know what you have to experience? Law. Scripture even says that, I believe in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was the just demands of the word. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to faith. You see, that's part of what this is all about. Parenting is a job. Okay? You have kids, it's your responsibility to raise them, to teach them. It is, and I'll say this, I read this in MacArthur's stuff this week, in a message he preached regarding this, and I was reading, I chuckled because I thought, well, you know, he's been there. Oftentimes we think, I'm going to be spanking this kid for the first 20 years of their life. No, you're not. No. There's just a few brief seasons of that. The vast majority of our time is about shaping the attitude in their heart. Understand this, it's about being consistent. Consistent. Children are called to obey their parents. Period. Period. That means to line up under, to listen positively. And don't mean they're not going to roll their eyes from time to time. Don't mean they're going to struggle. Why is it? Because they're sinners. And who better to know what sinners are like than sinners who've been saved? Moms and daddies. We understand that struggle. God does that to us daily. We understand. But I'll remind you, I want you to notice, young people, in this, notice what it does not say. Children, obey your parents and Lord for this right. It does not say if you agree. Now, let me say this. There's probably a child's version that's been created that says if you agree. Okay? That's wrong, though. It's not in the original. Notice it does not say if it makes you happy. Your parents do not, and parents, you need to learn this. You don't exist to make them happy. You don't. Now, are you to bless them? Absolutely. Should it be your desire to bless them, but it should not be ever be your desire to spoil them? Because that spoiling feeds the flesh. This it also says, if it's popular. Can I say, how many of you parents realize that sometimes parenting is not popular? Have you been in a restaurant and your kids showed themselves? And you had to decide, am I going to jail? Or am I correcting this right here? Am I going to kind of stuff it and take it home? Oh, I tell you what, you should have seen my wife during those years. I just say, get them, Tiger. Okay? The first church we took, apparently the pastor before us, his kids would, back there where Steve and Jerry are, the wife would sit back there. Apparently, I never saw this, but they would go whoop and pop out up here somewhere in the front row. And so our kids were there. And, of course, my kids were normal kids. They did kid stuff. But if they'd have done that, Tammy would have killed them. I'd have had to have funerals. I can tell you that now. They sat down there, and people came and said, how do you get your kids to do that? She said, well, first time one of them does that and goes about three rows up, I'm going to yank him up by the britches and take him outside. I'll take care of business. I'll correct them. In fact, they still laugh about this one. They come back to the door. They've been tore up pretty good, and they're coming, they're crying, and she says, dry it up now. You're repressing their emotions. Yep, you're right. Sure did. And they deserved every bit of it. Think about it. The goal is for you and I to get them to live within the confines of life. First of all, it's for their own safety. But when they get on their own, if we don't do it, John's going to do it. John's our resident police officer here, one of them. Donnie's going to do it in Burlington. Jeremy Zachary will do it out on the interstate. He's the high patrolman. We're going to get you coming or get one coming, okay? If you don't do it at home, so it's not going to be popular. Well, I told my friend about this, and they said, you know, just child abuse. I'll say this. I've met with social services for people, not in this church, but in my former church, that were correcting their kids. One of them was just something somebody saw on the high side of the road. A daddy was carrying his son one time and picked him up and set him down. When he set him down, there was a bunch of kids. They had a bunch of kids. And one of them, he just fell over into the grass. His daddy just picked him up. He got home. Social services was knocking on the door. They did an investigation on him. They actually called me about it. And I just laughed and I said, of all the parents in the church, that one right there would not be slinging his young into the ground. I don't know what they saw, but they didn't see correctly. But then there was another one, had a 17-year-old daughter who had a mouth like a sailor, a drunken sailor at that. Rebellious, arrogant, proud. And the daddy one day was at home and she was spouting off a bunch of profanity at her. So he reached over and put his foot up underneath her and snatched her up and began to deal with her. She called the police on him. Social worker came to me because he said, well, you can go talk to my pastor. And one of the things I love about social workers, most of them really got a head on their shoulders. They don't come in with a little badge saying, I'm taking your kids from you, much like they portray on the movies or on the television. They literally say, well, tell us what's going on. You know this family? Yes, I know this family. I said, I know this girl too. If she's mine, I'd have probably done worse than that. You said that to the social worker? I said, yep. I said, when I got through talking to them, they went, man, I understand. I said, not a problem. I mean, you got to understand this, guys. This is about getting kids their heart to be revealed so that we can take them to the cross. We'll talk a lot more about that in verse 4. But it has to start with right expectations. And children, God expects you to obey. Very simple. But you don't understand my parents. Where does it say that in here? Doesn't say that. In fact, another thing it doesn't say, and this is big for me, it doesn't say if the government or grandparents agree. Some of us grandparents need to keep our mouths shut. Here I am. Let parents be parents. Let them learn the lessons. It's hard. My wife said, you just could not say anything, could you? I said, I'm learning. Give me grace. About the sixth or eighth kid, I got it down. I promise. Understand. It's about honestly lining up before the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Notice what it says, in the Lord. Kids, when you obey your parents, you're bringing glory to God. It's learning that you have a nature that is leaning in opposition to the things of your parents and the things of God, the things that are right and righteous and holy. But when you choose obedience, that is that which pleases Christ. Matter of fact, the book of Colossians talks about that. It pleases Christ. Understand this, moms and dads, and I'm going to wrap up here on this one for this week. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says this, the heart is desperately sick. Never forget it. Never forget it. That beautiful little Jesse last night, as cute and cuddly as he is, he's got a dark, black, selfish heart. Now, certainly we want to care for him, protect him, but understand it, as that heart grows, it's going to get more and more rebellious unless it's brought to the light of the gospel, to the light of God's grace. It's all about bringing these rebellious hearts to the Lord. We'll talk much more about that next week, God willing, because there's so much more to this. I just want you to understand this, moms and dads and grandmothers, listen, line up in your proper position under God's authority, over your children. It may require some changes. In fact, I'll never forget an illustration I read. It's a legitimate illustration that I read years ago, and I've never forgotten it. So powerful. Had a father that would come home from work, and his daughter was just crazy. She'd go nuts, and so they had so much trouble. She wouldn't obey, wouldn't listen to the mother, and so these were Christian parents. So they went to a pastor or a counselor, and they sat down, and they said, Here's what our little daughter, and I'm going to call her little Susie, is doing. And no offense to any Susies in here, okay, but little Susie was doing. And they began to share all that she did when he came home. So the guy just listened. He said, well, let me ask you this question. What do you do when you come home from work? Because it was a stay-at-home mother with this 5-year-old child. He said, well, when I come home from work, I go in there and basically I say hey to my wife, give her a peck on the cheek, and go in there and play with little Susie. He said, I want you to try this experiment. He said, I want you to go home. I want you, instead of giving your wife the peck, give little Susie the peck, and you go in there and sit down at the table and help your wife fix supper. And you give your wife that energy, that time first. You put your wife in that proper position as the wife and mother. You show your wife that she is more important than little Susie. Then, he said, when you get supper ready and all that, then you go and spend your time with little Susie. And come back and see me in 4 weeks. 4 weeks went by. They came back. And he said, well, tell me how it went. He said, phenomenal. He said, oh, first couple days it was tough because she felt rejection. She was struggling where all she fit in and all that. He said, but you know what happened? All of a sudden, she fell in order. She fell in her place. He said, it's exactly right. Because you chose God's divine order, husband and wife, together, couple, over the family. You know what? Often when we get it out of priority, that creates huge issues with children because they don't understand. That's why when you got a kid and you guys are talking as adults, you got a youngin' that comes up and they're tugging. They got an emergency, okay? They're pulling lifeline. They're tugging every button they can. They're dialing 911 on your jacket or your skirt, trying to get your attention, and you're trying to carry on a conversation. We need to learn to say, whoa, wait, right here. Be patient. Finish your adult conversation. Okay, you might want to speed it up a little bit, but finish it. Say, now, what can I help you with? Then you give them undivided attention. Don't just let them interrupt, because what you're doing, you're mixing the priorities up. You see how simple this is? Let me say this. Lighten up, guys. It is fun. Every day is not life and death, but I will say this. When he says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it, he's talking about this daily training that we're doing. How you train your child is what they will become. It doesn't just happen in their teen years. It actually happens when they're in their 2 to 7 years. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But let me just pray for you. Can I do that? And then I think we're going to get, Dave, we've got to set up over here today. So we're going to last Sunday for the chairs. Next week we got tonight's the final night of Awanas. And then, Lord willing, next week we're having the Awanas ceremony here. So hope you guys will be a part of that. But help us move the chairs together. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I just come before you this morning. I thank you for the fullness of our time together, singing your praise, celebrating the wonder of grace, studying your word together, the joy of parenting. God, thank you for these mamas and daddies and these single dads and single moms that are here. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their love for their children. Thank you for these young people. God, they have such a battle in front of them. And God, I know that for many of these moms and dads, they're like I was. I was a first-generation Christian. And God, I just pray for these first-generation believers that you will help them as you eradicate, as you purge from their minds and their bodies, Lord, the tradition that is contra or against Scripture or false teaching or deception that's been sown into their minds. And help them to study and be students of the Word of God. that they might realize that all that they need to be parents and godly husbands and wives and all that they need to raise their children can be found in and through the Word of God and the work of your Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean there's not other tools to come alongside, but God, I thank you that your Word is sufficient. Bless these mothers and dads and these grandparents, God. Make them bold in you. Make them bold in their love for their kids. Make them unapologetic in their desire to raise kids that love you. And I pray that for our young people today, God, that they will not see and hear Satan's deceptions regarding their parents, thinking that their mamas and daddies do not love them because they are expecting obedience or asking for it. But God, I pray that these young people will realize that these parents love them enough to correct them, love them enough to put restraints upon them, love them enough to stand in the gap for their children. And I pray that you'll bring our young people to Christ and that they'll be saved in an early age and that you will keep them from the scars of sin and the scars of Satan in this society and that you will raise up among us a generation who will seek you, a generation who will love you and devote their lives to you, O God. God, I pray that we will not settle for anything less than your best, that which you call excellence there in 2 Peter. God, bless our church families. Thank you for all that you're doing in so many homes and families now. In Jesus' name, amen.